Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at these 11 verses together. But verse 1 simply tells us, then, this is after the Lord Jesus was baptized, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I heard the story of a little boy who got smacked for taking his mum's freshly baked cookies. The reason he got smacked is because, well, she had told him explicitly, Johnny, you're not to eat these cookies. And however, Johnny couldn't resist temptation. Whenever his mum came to him then and said to him, well, Johnny, why on earth did you take these cookies? I told you not to take these cookies. Why on earth did you take it, these? He said, well, my friend told me to do it, and so I took them. His mum replied, well, you should have turned a deaf ear to your friend. And he said, but mum, you know fine well that I don't have a deaf ear. Now, concerning temptation, British writer Oscar Wilde, he once wrote, I can resist anything except temptation. I wonder, perhaps, do you feel just like that today? You say, I can say no to this. You say, I can say no to that. I can resist this. I can resist that. But I cannot resist temptation. Well, here is some help for you this morning. In the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus, he's been set apart for his public ministry. He went through the waters of baptism. And often believers ask the question, well, why on earth was the Lord Jesus baptized if he was sinless? Yes, whenever we come to Jesus Christ, we go through the waters of baptism to symbolize that we have been born again. But why was the Lord Jesus baptized? He was baptized for two main reasons. To show that he identifies with us who need to be baptized because we are sinners, but also really to set him apart as the Messiah. You remember what happened at his baptism? As he came up through the waters of baptism, the Lord himself, God the Father, he spoke in an audible voice, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So all around they knew that here was the Lord Jesus, and he was being set apart now as the Messiah. Now after being set apart, you would expect the Lord Jesus to go straight into public ministry, to go straight into the work that he had been sent to earth to do, the work of healing the blind, the work even of raising the dead to life, the work obviously of going to the cross. You would expect that. Whenever a person gets set apart for an office, you think even of the ordination to the gospel ministry, the expectation is that as soon as they're set apart, then they launch straight into their work. But this was not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read here in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here the Spirit of God, he leads the Lord Jesus into the wilderness, and he is there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible makes it explicitly clear the reason why he was taken to the wilderness. Verse 1, to be tempted of the devil. You think of the wilderness that he was in, the wilderness of Judea. It was a very, very hot, a very, very arid and barren area. It spanned from the Dead Sea almost to Jerusalem. In other words, it was 35 miles long and 15 miles wide. And yet here's the Lord Jesus, and he's away from people. He's away from all of the throngs of society. You think of Capernaum, and you read it in the Gospels, in various accounts of many, many people coming to the house that he was staying at, coming all night, and it seems as if he can't really even get breath to himself. But it's the exact opposite in the wilderness. Here he is absolutely alone. And the reason I make that point is because of this. It's because there are individuals today and they say, well, if only I had a better environment. If only perhaps I could take my family and raise them in a better environment. Well, then they will be free from temptation. It's like the Christian college that I heard of in America. And one of their selling points was that they located their campus 15 miles from any known sin. And that was a selling point they used. And Christian parents, they thought, well, this is great. But my friend, it is not true. It is not true. Because here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's away from everyone. He is in the wilderness. And yet Satan comes and tempts him. You think of the first person who lived on this earth. My, what favorable conditions he had and she had, Adam and Eve. They were sinless. They were created perfectly righteous. They lived in Eden. They lived in a place where there was absolutely no sin. They had the best circumstances that anybody could wish for, to be raised in and to raise their family in as well. And yet here's Jesus Christ, he's in a wilderness, and he succeeds in temptation. And of course Adam, he failed, and yet he had the greatest circumstances ever known to man. You see, temptation is not inescapable, temptation is inevitable. No matter where you are in this earth, should you be, as I said in my prayer in Corinth with Paul, surrounded by drunkenness, surrounded by immorality, or should you be in the wilderness with Jesus Christ, or in Eden with Adam, you will not get away with temptation. You will not get away from temptation. Yes, you do need to guard yourself, and at times we do need to watch what we do with our families, and we need to watch where we go and how we conduct ourselves personally. But at the same time, we need to remember that no matter what we do, no matter should we be 5 years old or should we be 80 years old, no matter what stage we are in life, temptation will always come. It will always come. It'll always come. Oh, I know it would be great sometimes, and you think perhaps to yourself like this, if only I could just get away from temptation and run, but you'll never get away from it. It'll always follow you. And so this morning I want to go to the wilderness with the Lord Jesus as he's there alone. And I want to look at Satan's temptation of the Savior. Satan's temptation of the Savior. Three little thoughts I want to leave with you about this. The first is this. It's reason. It's reason. Why was the Lord Jesus tempted? Well, verse 1 tells us, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now listen to this. To be tempted of the devil. I want to tell you this morning that it was God's will, God the Father's will, for the Lord Jesus Christ to be tempted. Think about that now. It was Christ who was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted. We read here verse 1, no uncertain terms, Jesus led up of the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, to be tempted of the devil. Now let's get one thing straight. It wasn't God who tempted Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, it was God who permitted Jesus Christ to be tempted. He was led up of the Spirit, as I've already said. It was the devil who tempted the Lord Jesus, but it was the Spirit of God who led Jesus into the wilderness, the place of temptation. Just to make this a little bit more explicit, when you read Mark's account of this in Mark 1 verse 12, you read that the Spirit drove Jesus Christ. It drove him into the wilderness. The thought there is that when you drive someone, you're using force. You think even in the farming realm and you're maybe driving an animal, what are you doing? You're using force. You're applying pressure. You're driving that animal to a certain location. And here's the Spirit of God, and it drives the Lord Jesus. He steers, he directs, he drives him to the place of temptation. We're told why, to be tempted of the devil. What does this mean? Well, the word tempt here, it has the idea of proving how real something is. It is used in the original text, in Greek language, Greek culture, of a metal. For example, if someone comes along, they have a lump of gold. What do? They take it to the fire, the refinery, and it is put through the fire to see whether it is gold or whether it is not. And that's the thought here. Here is God. He is allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be tempted. Why? To test him. To prove him. It is not to try and trick him into sinning, but it is actually to prove that our blessed Redeemer could not sin. He couldn't sin. He couldn't. He was absolutely impeccable. Just to prove this to you, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 that he knew no sin. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he did no sin. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 said he had no sin. He knew no sin, he did no sin, and he had no sin. So the purpose was not to see if he would sin, but rather their purpose was to show that he could not sin. It was, as it were, to prove him, to test him, just as you would test a metal, to prove, to put him to the test, to show to this world that he could not sin. Now, in a measure, that is why God allows temptation to come our way. Whilst temptation is orchestrated by the devil, it is watched and observed by God. Yes, it is Satan who entices you to sin, or it is your own flesh, your own desire within you, your own sinful nature. But nonetheless, we must always remember that God, he observes it. He observes it, and he permits it. That does not make God the author of sin. It makes Satan, of course, the person who comes and tries to trick you and tempt you. He is the person who is tempting you. But we must always remember that God does allow us to be tempted. Why? Why does he allow this? To show our true colors, as it were, as a Christian. Just as he did this to tempt Jesus Christ, to prove him, so he does it to you and to I. How do you show to this world that you are a Christian this morning? You show to this world by the purity of your life. How do you show you are pure? Well, it is when temptation comes your way and you resist temptation. You think, for example, someone comes to you and they have something that is evil in the terms of their speech about someone, and they bring that to you. You have a choice. Do you pass that on? Or do you deflect it, and do you try and find something good to say about that person? That is temptation. Temptation comes your way. However, when you deflect it, when you do not succumb to temptation, you are actually then positively exhibiting righteousness. You're being holy. And so in this way, as you're put to the test, as you're tempted, you then show how righteous you are. James makes this. He helps us to understand this in James chapter 1. Book of James chapter 1. We read in verses 12 through 14. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, that means he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life. And it goes on to say then, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James 1:12 says, blessed, happy is the man that's tempted. Happy? Happy are you when you're tempted? What does this mean? What is James speaking of? He's speaking here of the fact when you're tempted and you overcome temptation, there is promised to you a reward in heaven. James makes it absolutely clear that it is not God that tempts. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, because God cannot tempt with sin. God is perfectly holy. God is an absolutely righteous being. And so he'll not tempt you with sin. However, for your good, he does even at times permit it. Permit the devil to come and tempt you. Whilst temptations can break, they are designed to make. They are designed to harden and toughen and strengthen. Maybe you're going through a temptation this morning. Maybe it's been this past week, this past month, and there's something coming along, and it's just there. It's like the carrot in front of the donkey. And you're asking yourself the question, why is God allowing this? What's this all about? God is putting you to the test, as it were, so that whenever you overcome, whenever you yield not to temptation, as we sang there, and you experience that victory, that'll help you to win another victory. That'll help you then when you say no once. It's easier to say no the second, the third, and the fourth time. You think of a clay pot. Clay pot that is shaped and it's just sitting there out in the sun. As long as it's just left there out in the sun, all it's going to be is a clay pot. That's all it's going to be. It's only when the clay pot is taken to the oven and the temperature is turned up, does it then come out the other side as porcelain. And beloved, God is in the business of taking these old clay pots of ours. That's all we are, just earthen vessels, as Paul said. Treasure in clay pots, treasure in earthen vessels. And he's about the business of making us porcelain for himself. And how does he do that? temptation. He permits temptation to come our way. Years ago, when settlers went to America, as they were traveling through America, they came to a deep chasm, and it had a bridge. And this bridge was the only way over this chasm. This bridge, however, it had the reputation of being unsafe. All the locals, they said, no, don't cross that bridge. For decades, we haven't crossed it because this bridge, it's unsafe and it will collapse. And of course, they got, they looked at it and however, it was deemed to be, it was examined and it was deemed to be just a rumor and unfounded. But still the rumor persisted. You know what it's like? They come along and they say, well, you can't cross this bridge, but everybody's still talking. And so the settlers, what they did was they got a large train full of heavy locomotives and they ran those trains over the bridge the entire day. Why did they do this? Did they want the bridge to break? No. They were actually doing this to show that the bridge and to prove that the bridge would hold. It was done not to see if it could hold, but to prove that it would hold. And that's what the Lord does with temptation. He doesn't do it to try and break you. He does it to make you, to prove you, to test you. Martin Luther said, "My temptations have been my masters of divinity. My temptations have been my masters of divinity." What's a master of divinity? It's a master's degree. Martin Luther said, "My master's degree in the Christian life have been my temptations." That's helped me progress. That's helped me, as it were, graduate. But there are other times when we do fall and we fail and we succumb to temptation. What are we to do at such times? How are we to even approach that? I think it was Margaret Thatcher who said, "You may have to fight a battle more than once to win it." You might have to fight a battle more than once to win it. You fail once, you lose the battle once, what do? You get in the fight again. You get in the battle again. And whenever you do eventually win, that will then help you to be an overcomer. Eventually you become an overcomer and it then purifies you. So it's reason. This was the reason as to why the Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil. I want you to think secondly then with me about its reality. Its reality. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, temptation is really broke up into three simple categories. I want to suggest to you today that whenever you're tempted, no matter how you're tempted, you can put it into each of these categories, or one of these categories. 1 John 2:16 mentions the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, it is the desire, the sinful desire to experience, to do. The lust of the eyes, what is that? Well, it is the desire to obtain. You see something, you want it. It is the desire to obtain. What is the pride of life? Well, it is the sinful wrong desire to achieve or to be better than someone else when it's not harnessed for the glory of God. Now, interestingly, in the temptation of the Lord Jesus, Satan, I believe, he tempted him in each of these ways. You think of verse 3, you could think of his appetite being tempted. Verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Here is the Lord Jesus. He hasn't eaten for 40 days and for 40 nights. And here are some stones. It's a wilderness area. And the devil comes along and he firstly tempts the lust of the flesh. He tempts his appetite. He says to him, "You have the power to take care of yourself. You have the power simply to say to these stones, become bread, and then you can eat of this bread." So what is he doing? He's appealing to the physical sense. He's appealing to the lust of the flesh. He's appealing to that which is outward. He's appealing to him physically. And this is one of the ways in which you're tempted. The lust of the flesh, the appetite, as it were, the physical realm. God gives a desire for that which is good, that which is legitimate. And yet, whenever we step across his boundary and we trespass his law, we then commit sin and we yield to temptation. You think, for example, of the physical need of food. Food, of course, is a necessity. It's a physical need. But whenever it becomes an addiction for someone, then that is sin. And that is really the lust of the flesh. You can think of the family, and you think of the proper desire that God gives. However, when that desire is fulfilled in a wrong manner, then again, that is sin. When it is fulfilled outside of marriage, then there are ramifications. The legitimate desire is fulfilled in an illegitimate manner, and that, of course, is sin. It is the lust of the flesh. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is tempted, and he is tempted physically, the lust of the flesh. But he is also tempted here with achievement. Verses 5 through 7, we read of the devil coming to Jesus Christ again and taking him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Where was this? Well, it was probably about 500 feet above the Kidron Valley. And he takes him to the heights of the temple. And this is where James was thrown down from. This is where James was murdered from. And here Satan, I believe, he tries to convince Christ by appealing to the pride of life. Who he says to the Lord, you should just throw yourself down. You can command angels, as it were, to come and to rescue you. He's really appealing to his sense of ambition. He's saying, well, you do this, you experience this, this will be something great, this will be something great to brag about. Satisfy the ambition that is within you. And again, this is another way in how Satan tempts you, the pride of life. God gives you the right desire to work hard and to be faithful to your employer and to do a good and an honest day's work. It's part of how God has created you. But again, when you take this God-given desire and there is a desire perhaps to advance in work and it's not for the glory of God, perhaps it is purely for financial means, then that again is sin. God takes he gives you a good desire, but when the desire is taken and it's purely then to have more money for the sake of having it, then it is sin. Or you even think of the desire for promotion. If it is not for the glory of God, then again that is sin. You think of how Satan tempted Eve. Genesis chapter 3 verse 5. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Comes to Eve and he said, well, who is God? And he has told you, you can eat of any of these trees, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sure, just take of this tree, and you'll be as a god. Is he not coming to her? And is he not dangling, as it were, the carrot of the pride of life before her? There is no new thing under the sun. So this is how Satan tempts you. He tempts you, and he tempts you in the physical realm. He tempts you even with the pride of life, with achievement. He also tempts you with attainment. Verses 8 and 9. We read of the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Said to him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Shows him all of the vast kingdoms around. And he says to the Lord Jesus, if you just fall down, just fall down once. The tense of the word worship here in verse 9. In the Greek, there's a tense called the aorist tense. It just means once. And he's saying, if you fall down just once and bow before me just once and worship me just once, then I'll give you everything. Everything that you see Jesus. Everything. Is this not how Satan tempts you as well? You see that? Oh, you can have it. But he speaks to you through the window of the soul. He speaks to you through the eyesight, as it were. And he says to you, all that you see, oh, you see that, then you take it. And this desire to have, this desire to possess, it again is the lust of the eyes. You know what it's like. You desire to be closer to the Lord and just something you see, something. Perhaps it's a great piece of machinery if you're on the farm. Maybe if you're that way inclined, it's maybe a car. You're going up the Crescent Link and there's a lovely speedy car and it just drives past you. And just once you see it. And what happens? The desire, it is awakened within you. Think to yourself, I want one of them. You even begin to plan in your mind, how am I going to save for them? And I wonder, could I afford one of them? And again, it's not wrong to have, when God blesses us, it's not wrong to have. But at the same time, when we desire, and the lust of the eyes, as it were, awakens then that desire within us, where we will stop at nothing until we get it. Then again, that is sin. Just one glance is enough to awaken an unholy desire for something legitimate. Something legitimate. One look at a car, one look at a house, one look at a person whom the Lord is blessing, and that is enough to drag you into a quagmire of temptation. I'm sure you've all been there. Maybe you've wasted even time and you've wasted energy in the mind, and you just know that it's totally out of your league and it's just out of, you just can't afford it. And yet you think to yourself, whatever it might be, oh, I'd love that. I love that. This is another way in which Satan tempts us. And you see then, when you begin to put all of this together, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you can put into sections every temptation you will ever receive, and you can put it into those three categories. Why am I giving these categories to you today? It's to fortify you, to strengthen you, to make you more self-aware. Oh, how we need to be self-aware in these days. Aware of our own weaknesses. And we're all prone to it. I myself, I am prone to these things. Why? Because I am a sinner. We are all prone to these things. Just saying something, just doing something. And we are so prone to it. It shows us just how sinful we really are. William Booth of the Salvation Army once said, I have had some degree of acquaintance with Christ for 40 years. I have borne the ministerial character for 25. And though have been of some little use, yet after all it is possible for me in a single hour of temptation to blast my character, ruin my public usefulness, and render my warmest Christian friends absolutely ashamed of owning me. That's the seriousness of temptation. One hour of fulfilled temptation is enough to shatter your Christian reputation. It is enough to drag you into the quagmire that sin brings. C.H. Spurgeon, I like this. C.H. Spurgeon said, learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than Latin. Learn to say no. It will be more use to you than Latin. I'm not decrying education. I myself learned Latin in school for 3 years. Didn't really like it that much. But at the same time, he's absolutely right. There are some things, and yes, they have their uses. But oh, that we would learn the power of saying no. Yes, those things, they can come our way. But as someone rightly said, it's not wrong to say no. And when we think of temptation, it is definitely not wrong to say no. And so it's reason, it's reality. Lastly, I want you to see its resistance. Here's the Lord Jesus, and he says no time and time again. But how did he do it? Well, verse 4, we read, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's not forget that the temptation we're looking at this morning in Matthew 4 are the fiercest temptations that have ever been known to any man. Satan knew that Jesus Christ was sinless. And Satan knew that if he could get Jesus Christ to sin just once, then the whole cross, the whole work of redemption, the whole work of salvation, it is absolutely futile. Jesus Christ just becomes a man if he falls to sin. He just becomes any other man dying on a cross. That's all he becomes. If he sins just once. And so I want to suggest to you today that the temptations that the Lord Jesus faced were the strongest that any man has ever faced. And yet each time he says no. How does he say no? Well, each time he quotes scripture to him. The first instance, he quotes Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. The second instance, when he quotes scripture, he quotes Deuteronomy 6 verse 16, word for word. The third time he quotes Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. How challenging is that? Whenever he is tempted, he quotes the book of Deuteronomy. Wonder, beloved, do you know your scripture like that? Wonder, can you recall just to mind just something just like that out of the book of Deuteronomy? Just buried in there. And here's the Lord Jesus. And yes, of course, he is God. We're not getting away from that. But he is also man. He also has a mind. He also has a memory, just like us. And here he is. And he quotes these verses. What is Jesus Christ's answer to the devil every time he is tempted? He quotes the scriptures, quotes the Bible. Quotes the Bible to him. But let's also not forget something else. In each of the references that you read of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an emphasis on the Spirit of God. We read in Matthew 4, verse 1, that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. In Mark's Gospel, as I've said, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. But in Luke 4, verse 1, we read that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. Jesus Christ, he knew the Spirit of God in his life without measure. And here's the Lord Jesus. And what were the two weapons in his arsenal that enabled him to successfully resist temptation? Two S's. The Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God. Child of God, you ask God and you ask me, preacher, what is the weaponry that I need? Where can I find help whenever I am faced with temptation? How can I be like Spurgeon and learn to say no? Here are the two weapons. The Spirit of God working within you. But he doesn't work alone. The Spirit of God always works according to the truth of God. And so what does he do? He takes the Word of God and he brings it to mind. Was that not the great promise that he gave in John's Gospel to his disciples? He would bring to their remembrance those things that they needed, just when they needed them. And how encouraging it is today to know that in the hour of temptation, you're not alone. You have the Spirit of God within you. And you have the Word of God, that objective body of truth. And you can just take the Word of God and apply it to your mind and learn to memorize it. That's why this week we've been trying to hide the Word of God in the children's hearts, so that when they're older, it'll be in their mind. And come a day of temptation, they can wield the sword of the Spirit. And that is how you overcome temptation. That is how you encounter and successfully endure temptation. It is the Word and the help of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, of course, gives you holy desires. Let's not forget that. When you come to Jesus Christ in salvation, the Spirit of God enters into your heart. And he gives you a new desire, a new appetite for the things of God. So let's lay hold upon those resources and resist the devil. C.H. Spurgeon was once asked how a Christian could get to know his Bible better and more thoroughly. He said there are three rules to follow. First, read the Bible. Second, read the Bible. And third, read the Bible. I think the point is taken. Read the Bible. Get to know it. Get to that point where, should you even have just one verse in your mind that will help you in temptation. Even take the Lord's Prayer, and we all know the Lord's Prayer. We were all taught it from Nehi. Lead me not into temptation, and if we are, deliver me from evil. You can just take that little clause. Deliver me from evil. Lord, deliver me. Lord, it's there. And Lord, I feel it. And Lord, I see it. And Lord, I'm experiencing it even now. Lord, deliver me from evil. And he'll do it. He'll do it. He has promised to deliver us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he promised to make a way of escape from temptation. So Satan's temptation of the Savior. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts and lives today.